Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
We're also starting a brand new series today. Who's excited for a new series? As a pastoral team, every year we meet together, we retreat together, we seek the Lord and we say, Lord, what is your word to the church for this coming year? What is it that you want to say to your people this next season? And over again, there was just this constant theme, like verse after verse, passage after passage, that was just like hitting us of God speaking around this idea of consecration. Like passages like, be holy for I am holy. Come out from among them and be holy. You know, fall upon your knees. Take your sandals off, for you are standing on holy ground. Just passage after passage after passage where we were like, the Lord is calling us as a church family, having come and seen the glory of God, the wonder of who Jesus is last year, and really just fixing our eyes and gazing upon his majesty, that having seen him, we would respond in a posture of consecration. And knowing that, yeah, we're on the other side of the cross, that actually consecration is going to look different in the new covenant people, in the church, than it would have for Israel before the cross, that there's something different. It's not that we have to beat ourselves into submission, but rather actually there's this beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit working amongst the people of God, that we are sanctified in Christ, but actually he calls us to an ongoing journey of sanctification, that we don't take for granted the grace of God, but we respond to the grace of God as we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto him. And so that was the conviction and this word that came to us for this year. And so this year, we're going to spend a lot of time sitting in the book of Exodus and a lot of time sitting in the book of 1 Peter as we examine together this call to consecration. What does it mean for us? How should we respond to the goodness and the grace of God? And so we're in this 21 days of prayer and fasting as a part of all of that. And today we jump into the book of Exodus. So if you've got your Bibles, I'd love you to turn to Exodus chapter 3. Where we launch today, I'm going to read from verse 1 through 12. In a story that is probably, if you've been in the church for a little bit, is very, very familiar. But sometimes we get so familiar with things that we miss things. And I believe today God's going to open our eyes to see some stuff. Exodus 3, 1 to 12. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Not his flock, his father-in-law's flock. The priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, Moses called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and every Australian preacher adds Vegemites. They're not actually a people. It's just a funny joke. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, you can underline this, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this very mountain. Let's pray. Father, we pause for a minute and we say, Holy Spirit, come. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is eternal, that your word is perfect, that your word is true. And we thank you that you are the God of yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you, Lord, that this word written thousands of years ago about a people is as relevant to us today as it was to them. We thank you that your word is living and active, and that, yeah, while this is an ancient story that is true, it is also an active story that would come to us and meet us and shape us and mold us and lead us to your heart. And so I pray that you would bless this preaching moment. Lord, bless our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our hearts to receive. And Lord, bless my tongue to proclaim the goodness of God. That your word would take root in us, that it would bear fruit in us. That we would respond to you in awe and wonder and activity. We love you and we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. So if you're here today and you are either one of two things, a Bible reader or a Disney watcher, you know this story. The Prince of Egypt. It is a familiar story. But I want to just give us a moment and put us in the context of the text so that we're all on the same page, because we've got to realize that the book of Genesis ends and the Lord has used Joseph to do pretty incredible things, right? Like there's been this incredible famine that has struck the entire Near East, and actually because of that famine and because of Joseph's obedience, it's a different sermon, but God used Joseph to actually make Egypt the greatest power, political power, in the entire world. So it's actually God that has raised Egypt up through his servant Joseph. But some time has passed, a few hundred years in fact, have passed, and the Bible tells us that Israel, the kings of Egypt have forgotten the role that Joseph played. And Israel is growing and growing and growing, and they have been enslaved, and that slavery has got harsher and harsher and harsher to the point now where children, young boys, are being slaughtered the moment they are born. And Moses happens to be a child who is born into this moment in human history. And his mother happens to have the wisdom that rather than allowing her son to be destroyed, she puts him in a basket of wicker covered in tar and floats him in the reeds of the Nile. And it just so happens, by coincidence, that the daughter of Pharaoh just so happens upon this child in a basket in the reeds of the Nile and says, there's something about this child. I think I'm going to take him into the palace and raise him as my own. And there is a lie out there through Disney that Moses had no idea he was a Hebrew, but we need to understand Moses was acutely aware of the fact that he was a Hebrew growing up in the palaces of Egypt his whole life, because his mother actually nursed him, remember. He knew who he was. He understood that he was a miracle child, and he understood that just maybe God had positioned him where he had positioned him for a purpose. That maybe he wasn't just going to be a king of Egypt, but he was going to be a deliverer of his people. And it's fascinating because Moses is raised in all the wisdom and the wonder of Egypt. He was raised in the palaces to be a prince of the world's greatest people. And at the age of 40, historians, especially Josephus, a first century historian, he actually reminds us and tells us that Moses was actually next in line to the throne of Egypt. So again, Disney would have us believe that he was not the heir but the spare, to use Prince Harry's book. But that history would tell us, no, actually Moses was the next in line. Now we've got to understand something. In this culture, when you're the next in line, but your bloodline is not Egyptian, there's a reasonable amount of distaste. And so Moses is threatened on every level here, that there were a lot of people that don't want Moses to ascend the throne of Egypt. So he's living in anxiety, which explains his reaction when we get to the fact that he kills an Egyptian and then he flips out, freaks out, and he runs away, right? He runs into Midian. He flees from Egypt, fearful for his life. Off he goes. And guess how long has passed, church? Pardon? 40 years. How old does that make Moses? Old. Moses is 80 years old. He's living in Midian, tending not even his own sheep, but his father-in-law's sheep, wandering through the wilderness in the shadows of Mount Sinai. And I think the scriptures would want us to recognize something here, Hills Baptist Church. I think the scriptures would want us to recognize that this is a picture of a broken man. That this is a man who was born with purpose and dreams and visions about who he was going to be and who God had created him to become. And now he's old and he's in the wilderness and he's tending sheep that smell and are stubborn. And he's not tending sheep in the green pastures of the Adelaide Hills. He's in the backstops of the Near East, where there's not a whole lot of pasture to be found. This is a broken man. This is a humbled man, maybe even a lost man. But he is God's man. And so this is the setting, this is the context of the text. And we pick up our story as this broken man with the sheep in the wilderness happens upon a burning bush. And he sees this bush and he thinks in his head, what the hell is that? That's my translation. That's not the Greek. And he wanders over to this bush, and as he starts to wander over to the flames and this bush that is not consumed, all of a sudden the word of God comes. And friends, it is a call. The call of God is this call to consecration. It is a call that we see in Moses' life. It is a call that will follow Moses as he leads Israel, the call that goes to the people of God. And it is a call we're going to explore all through the book of Exodus, but we could carry it on all through the Torah, all through Joshua, all through the Old Testament, and into the New, the call of God to His people to consecrate yourself, to consecrate ourselves before Him. And some of you are sitting there like, Dave, that is a big word. What do you mean by consecration? Make it plain, Pastor. Well, that's my goal today, okay, Allgate? That's what I'm going to try and do. We're going to make it plain. What is this call to consecration? I think it's actually outlined right here in the text that we have before us. And I'm going to bring you five quick C's. How does that sound? Five quick R's, sorry. Five R's that you can journal in, you can write down. Five R's of the call to consecration. You see, first and foremost, the first thing we have to grasp as we enter this year of consecration, we've got to see that the call to consecration, first and foremost, is a call to relationship. Watch this. Watch this. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. He doesn't just say, Moses. Listen up. He says, Moses, Moses. Friends, we have to understand something. When we're reading the Bible, in ancient Near Eastern culture, when a name is repeated, when a word is repeated, it's usually emphasis. When a name is repeated, it is an act of endearment. Listen to this. Stuart Douglas, a theologian, commentator on the scripture, he says this. You've got the text there. In ancient Semitic culture, addressing someone by saying his or her name twice was a way of expressing endearment, that is, affection and friendship. Remember where Moses is at. Forsaken, forgotten, abandoned. Thus, Moses would have understood immediately that he was being addressed by someone who loved him and was concerned about him. We don't see the double namer very often in the scripture. We see it with Abraham, Genesis 22, Abraham, Abraham. We see it with Jacob as he's actually heard that Joseph is alive and he's about to come back. He's going to come to Egypt and see his son, Genesis 46. Jacob, Jacob. We see it with Samuel, Samuel, Samuel as God calls to him. We see it with Martha. And so often we think of that as a rebuke, but Jesus says, Martha, Martha. It's a term of endearment. We see it with Peter when he comes to Jesus and Jesus says, Simon, Simon, the devil has asked to sift you. It's this term of friendship and endearment. We see it with Saul, who becomes Paul, where God meets him on the Emmaus Road. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Friends, it is not an act of accusation. It is an act, it is a term of endearment and love and friendship and welcoming. Our God is not a tyrannical dictator who wants us to just humble ourselves because he wants to put his foot on our neck and us to know that he is greater than us. He calls us to consecration because he loves us. Because he loves us, because he knows what's best for us, because he's done everything to draw us to himself. And he's like, I am the best thing for you. Would you come to me? I love that before God calls Moses, he calls to Moses. Look at it. It says just verse 4, when the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. He actually calls to Moses, come to me before I send you into my mission. It's the call to consecration that always precedes the call to conviction of ministry. Before we do anything, we got to come and sit with him because he loves us. It is a call to relationship. We need to understand that. Number two, the call to reverence, the call to consecration is a call to reverence. Watch this. And Moses said, here I am. Verse 5, do not come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. God loves us. He is a good father. He is amazing. He is wonderful. He is a dear and precious friend, but he is also the God who made heaven and earth and everything therein. He is the creator of the universe. He is mighty and he is powerful. He is beyond description. He is beyond anything we can even begin to possibly fathom. And yet he makes himself known to us and invites us in. So there is a deep love and there is a deep wonder at who he is, but there is also a profound reverence. Like, we are to love him and be near to him and so familiar with him, but also not so familiar with him that we forget that he is a consuming fire. It always reminds me of the great C.S. Lewis with Aslan. Yeah? I've used this quote so many times in this church. But it always reminds me when the little girl, Lucy, she's like, a lion, I thought he was good. He's like, he's good, but he's a lion. Like, he's a wild, like, God is God. And so there is a place when we enter his presence that there is this call to reverence and awe and wonder that he should. There should be moments in our life when we catch a sight of who he is that we fall flat on our face and we say, oh Lord, have mercy. For I am so everything else and other than holy like you. He says, stop, wait a minute. You're standing on holy ground. And right here, you need to pause and reverence me for who I am. The call to consecration is a call to relationship, but it is also a call to reverence. But watch this. The call to consecration in the midst of reverence is also a call, you're going to love this one, to relinquishment. You like that, Lobethal? It's a call to relinquishment. What do I mean? Well, I've done some research on sandals this week. It's not often I'm researching sandals. This week, I'm sitting in my office. Nick Van Ruth walked in. He saw what was on my screen. He goes, shoes. That's what we're looking at. But there's some amazing stuff. I'm like, why taking off the sandals? Why the sandals? Like, yeah, I get fall on your face, fall on your knee. I get that because that's this practice. Why does he say take off your shoes? And then when you start to study it, you're going to find yourself down an enormous rabbit hole, church, where there is so much out there about shoes in the Bible and having shoes on and having shoes off. You're going to come across this weird Levirate marriage thing where you've got, if a husband of a wife dies and she hasn't had children, then the brother of the husband is supposed to take on that wife and bear children in his brother's name. And if he refuses that job, the wife will take off her sandals, slap him in the face and spit on him in front of the elders and say, thus will be said of the man who does not take on his brother's legacy. And then you're going to go like, what's that all about? And then 4 hours have got to have passed and you're going to be deep into Levirate marriage and thinking, oh Lord, have mercy, how do I get out of this? And then you're going to be saved by having to pick your son up from school and give yourself time to get out of that headspace and reprocess everything. But here's what I have learned in a nutshell, and this is from the adjunct professor of Old Testament theology at Gordon Conwell, who Nick is currently studying his doctorate with. Bless you, brother. This is what Christine Palmer says. She says, a sandaled foot in the Near East embodies meanings of sovereignty, authority, and dominion. And unshod, how good is the word unshod? I want to use that in a sentence this week, and I challenge everyone in the church to do the same. My foot is unshod. An unshod foot is a symbol related to acts of relinquishment, servitude, and devotion. Here's what it means in a nutshell. And it's like this, there's this whole legally binding thing. Like in ancient Near East, if I was buying your block of land, here's what we would do. We would both put our foot on the land, and you're selling me the land, you would take your foot off and I would leave my foot on. And that was the way, like now we sign a contract, then they use sandals. And it was their way of saying, you now have dominion over this land. It is yours. When God says to Moses, take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground, God is doing two things. He is making a divine claim on Moses' life. He is reminding Moses that he is God. And that if Moses is willing to take off his sandal and surrender, that his life will be completely come under the dominion of God. An act of relinquishment, an invitation. Simon said this in prayer this morning, an invitation not to destruction, but surrender. How good is that? An invitation not to destruction, but to surrender. It's an act of surrender, responding to the awesome wonder of God, saying, this is not my land, it's your land. This is not my life, it is your life. This is not my job, it is your job. This is not my mission, it is your mission. This is not my church, it is your church. I am simply here to serve and honor and give you my very life. So I am going to take off my sandals and I'm going to place them right here on your holy ground and relinquish the right to lead and direct my own life, because I know that you are good. Because you said, Moses, Moses. You said, John, John. You said, Naomi, Naomi. You said, David, David. You love me, and because you love me, and because you are God and you are reverent and wonderful, then I can happily take off my sandals. I can happily relinquish, because you are trustworthy and true, and you will prove yourself faithful every time. Even when you're silent. And I love this. Watch this next one, the fourth one, the call to consecration. Therefore becomes a call to revelation. Verse 5, do not come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have indeed seen, dot, dot, dot. On it goes as the call comes to the mission that actually Moses has always been prepared to step into. But revelation actually comes after. There is a veiled revelation in the flames of the bush. There is a drawing of the Holy Spirit on the life of all humanity, drawing us, calling us, leading us to himself. And when that moment comes where we would receive, like we would see something of him, and we would make that decision to take off the metaphorical sandals, we would relinquish, we would surrender, then comes the revelation. Then comes a greater awareness of who he is. Then comes the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that we might go into the work of mission. That we would move from just operating out of our own strength and the fruit of the Spirit, but we would actually, in the fruits, experience the power of the Holy Spirit to move in power. And I don't know about you, I don't want to try and serve God just out of my gifting, because my gifting is no good. What I want is the power of God through the Holy Spirit working in and through me, that he would grant me wisdom, that I would walk in the authority that I have. This was part of the rabbit hole I went down, because I started thinking about Ephesians 6 and the sandals of peace. I'm like, why is it that they're sandals? that God is saying to us in the armor that he has given us, don't you understand that if you are in the gospel, you have dominion over the enemy? Ah, oh, I feel like preaching. He's given us dominion that we can actually stand in the authority of the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus and realize that no weapon formed against me will prosper. And sometimes it feels like, oh my gosh, every arrow's getting through, but you have dominion in him. He is great. Greater is he who's living in me than he that is in the world. And there are trials and there are hurts. And we have 40 years wandering in a wilderness, wondering where the hell God is. But the promise of God is that in Christ Jesus, you have sandals to stand in. We get a revelation of who he is. I love Job 42:5. Job says, after this whole thing that he goes through, and God comes to him, he says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Oh, Lord, that is the cry of my heart. That it wouldn't just be my ears hearing of you, but Lord, that my eyes and the eyes of my heart would see you for who you are. But it comes through a posture of consecration. We got to understand consecration comes first. That is the call of consecration. To a recognition of relationship, to reverence, to relinquishment, that we might walk in revelation. And I don't understand why sometimes, as he did with Moses, he takes 80 years to get there. Moses is as humbled as he's ever going to be. He's got nothing left. Every dream of greatness is gone. And you almost get the sense of, well, you do get the sense because it's obvious that God comes and says, I'm going to send you. And it's like Moses, like, now? Are you flipping kidding me? 40 years ago, I was ready. Now? No. I'm not your guy anymore. Which brings us to my final point is this. The call to consecration is a call to respond. It's a call to respond. When God speaks through the flame, Moses says, here I am. When God speaks to the mission, Moses says, have you considered someone else? And God presses and says, no, you're exactly the person I want for this task. And Moses is like, I think you're mistaken. God's like, no, I've got you exactly where I want you. I think there's two ways to look at this. The first way is we can look at Moses and we can try and relate to Moses and we can say, yeah, I've been through a wilderness season. I feel pretty weak. But Dave, Moses was born for this task. Like Moses knew the power of God. Moses knew the miraculous call upon his life. Moses is one of those guys who grows up with the testimony of, I was this and now I'm this. And you're like, well, it's obvious that God's going to use you. You know, Moses is the kid that was saved from the mass murder and happened to be rescued by Pharaoh's wife. Moses is the Hebrew kid who grew up in the palace of Egypt. Moses is the Hebrew kid who can speak seven languages. He's the Hebrew kid who knows, you know, facts about things that no one else knows anything about. Moses is skilled in every way. Like, he's probably the athletic guy. He can probably play seven instruments. That's Moses. And now he thinks, like, he's been humbled, so he thinks he's nothing. But everyone else looks at him and is like, Moses, you're that guy. And some of us can look at that and be like, that's awesome. Like that God would call him out of that dark place and into mission. And it's great that Moses eventually responds, and I'm all for that, and that's awesome. And maybe there's some people in here, you can actually relate to that, because you know deep down that God's gifted you in many, many ways, and those gifts are going to be useful for his kingdom. and you've been through some stuff, but you can feel that sense of, no, God's wakening me up. But I think there's also some people here who you look at Moses and you look at his upbringing and you think, well, Dave, that's genuinely not me. And if that's you, I would like you to consider the bush. Perhaps an angle you've not looked at this text before. But join me in my mind's wandering for a moment, that you might read this text and look at it from the perspective, not of Moses, but from the bush. That here's the bush, an orphan seed, doesn't know who its parents are, blown about the Sinai wilderness, one day happens to stop on some soil, receive a little bit of rain, and life springs up. One day this seed looks around and it's like looking at creation and going, the heavens declare the glory of God, there must be a God. And this little bush is going, oh Lord, would you use me for something? But who am I? Here I am in the middle of the wilderness. I don't even know who my mum and dad are. Just an orphan seed who wants to bring you glory. And one day, God comes to him and says, hey mate, I see you. And the bush is so excited. He's like, oh yes, God is gonna, oh, this is amazing. He's like, yes, Lord, here I am. Whatever way you want to use me. And the Lord says, I'm going to set you on fire. And the bush looks around and it says, have you considered my brother? I thought maybe we'd do it differently. He goes, no, I'm going to set you on fire. I am going to burn you up. But that which is good in you will not be consumed. And the bush has this moment, does he trust God or not? Will I let God burn up in me that which is not of him? Do I trust him in an act of consecration to do whatever he wants in his wisdom? Will I submit myself to his glorious flame? And the bush says yes. And so God sets him on fire and he's burning and he's like, oh, he's right. This is intense. But in the midst of all of these flames, somehow I'm safe. And then a bloke walks over to him. And he finds himself speaking to the bloke. Stop. Take off your sandals, for you're on holy ground. And this guy falls down and starts talking back at him. And he's like, what the heck is going on here? God, you're amazing. I can't believe you're using me to minister to this prince of Egypt with this incredible call to go and bring deliverance to your people. This is amazing. And then the man says, I can't do it. And then other words come out. And then the man is like, oh, I have a stutter. I can't speak. And the bush is like, bro, I don't even have a mouth. I'm a bush. And look what God is doing in me right now. Are you serious? I wonder if sometimes we relate more with the bush than we relate to Moses. I wonder if sometimes when we think about responding to God's call, we're like, honestly, like, who the heck am I? Why would God want me? I am nothing more than twigs in a desert. I am past my use-by date. I have no value to bring. How could God use me? But church, the call to consecration is a call to the relationship with the Most High God, to reverence and relinquishment, that we might receive revelation, and out of that revelation, respond by offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, come what may, knowing that He is holy, He is good. And indeed, as He said to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, that He knows the plans He has for us, to prosper and not to harm us, to give us a hope and a future. It's a word to Israel, but it's a word to us, because we're engrafted into Israel. And in Christ, all God's promises are yes and amen. And so friends, as we start this season of consecration across all of our campuses, I'm going to invite us to do just that today, to respond. And teams, you can come up across all of our campuses, and campus pastors, you can take it in a second. But I just feel, out of my heart in prayer this morning, that we are to respond right here and right now with a very simple act. And that very simple act is this, that if you're here and you're saying, do you know what, God? Yes. You want to say those words, here I am. I don't know what it looks like, Lord, but here I am. I want to invite you to stand and take off your shoes. Across all our campuses, if you're wearing knee-high boots, it's a bit more work. And as we do that, I'm going to pray. Loving Heavenly Father, here we are. We consecrate ourselves before You. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our worship. But Lord, You are worthy of our lives. And some of us here have been in that wilderness for a really long time. And right here, right now, this is hard. Because we've known the desert wind. We've known the scorching sun. We've known Your silence, and we've wondered where You are and why You haven't come when we've cried out to You. But in this moment, here and now, with brothers and sisters around us, we remind ourselves that in all of that, You are who You say You are. You are good. You are loving. And so we trust You with whatever comes next. We thank You that right here, right now, unlike Moses, we stand on the other side of the cross. And so when fear and doubt and despair come, we stand with the full assurance of a great high priest who is the Son of God, who is not unfamiliar with suffering, but has come to meet us in our wilderness and to call us by name, not once, but twice. You have made us your children. Prodigals become heirs. Broken become whole. Lost become found. So Jesus, we surrender. Blessing of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Campus pastors, you can take it from here, but just here at Verdun right now, I just sense a sacred moment. And I know we're about to enter another sacred moment of baptism, but I really feel just to give space. Just to be real and to be open. And I wonder if we could be so vulnerable without needing to share details. But if you're here and you want prayer, I'm actually not going to ask you to come out the front. What I'm going to ask you to do is just to put your hand up where you are, and I want the body to gather around you and to pray with and for you. I'm not asking you to share the details. We'll just let the prayer of faith happen. But my sense as a part of this moment is to be willing, open, and vulnerable. One, to receive prayer. Two, to give prayer. To step out of that silence and to go, no, I have a voice. The Spirit of God is in me. The mind of Christ is in me. And I can pray for others. So if you're here and there's, no matter how big or small, without sharing details, if you want prayer right now, I want you to raise your hand. Raise your hand. Now, everyone else, get around these people. Let's move. Let's move around. There's others here whose hands are not up, and I know that your hand should go up. Put your hand up and receive prayer. And everyone else, let's go. Let's gather. Let's gather. Let's gather. We're just going to give a minute or two while the team plays to pray for one another.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.